Today's message is week two in part two of our journey through the book of Romans. And the title of today's message is Life Conquers Death and covers Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And I gave this message right here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado on July 29th, 2018. It's good to see everyone. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one. There's some in the back of the room if you want to pick one up. We're looking at Scripture today, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, going through the book of Romans. I want to begin with a bit of an illustration. So this is something that I think you can relate to, maybe not personally, maybe someone that you know, and we're going to come full circle back to this illustration when we wrap up at the end of my message. But this is the story. You are a young person, and who has the very great misfortune of being born into a family curse. Okay? Could be a lot of different things. It's not fair. It's not just. It's not your fault. But because of the family that you were born into, or maybe the family line that you were born into, maybe you have a disease. Maybe you have some congenital issue. I've got a good friend who's a pastor of another church in the valley here who has a perforation in his heart, and that's a congenital heart condition that he has and he's had since the day that he was born. Maybe it's a bad reputation. Maybe someone in your family history did something, you know, something horrible, and you just can't shake the shame generation after generation. Maybe there's stories of weakness or failure in your family history, and for whatever reason, it just kind of sticks to you and you can't get past it. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's poverty generationally that you're just stuck in. And again, it's not fair. It's not your fault, the family that you were born into. And no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to shake the family curse. Church, today we are continuing in Romans. Romans chapter 5, as I said. And this is getting into the good stuff in Romans, right? If you've been with us since we started this, the first three chapters were kind of a slog, right? They were hard. Sin, judgment, condemnation. But as we talked last week, Paul had to go to those lengths to paint the brutal reality of that picture so that when the hope comes, we can appreciate just how big a hope it really is. And when we started chapter 5 last week, Paul said this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this, what's the word? Grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then, not willing to stop there, he continued and said, not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because suffering brings perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the hope that comes from the perseverance that results from living a life in the power of Christ, that hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into us by His Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing statement. And Paul went on to talk about this idea of standing in grace. That not only have we been justified, the legal requirement of payment for our sin debt was taken care of, paid by Christ on the cross. But we've been reconciled. How much more, being justified, shall we be reconciled? Reconciled is that we have been relationally restored to Jesus, not just legally having our debt paid, relational restoration. And then he says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Shall we be saved an ongoing basis, saved our initial salvation, but saved continually because we have the life of Christ given to us and in us. And that is now who we are. And you know, I can just, every now and then I'll have this vision of Paul, and he's sitting in this apartment that he was in the city of Rome. This is around 70. No, it's not 70 yet. This is around the mid to late 60s, okay, A.D., and he's under house arrest in Rome, and maybe he's writing, more likely had a scribe, they used to call these guys an amanuensis, who's writing everything down as Paul speaks to him. And at this point, you know, Paul just stops, maybe gets a drink of water, takes a breath, and he's thinking. He's like, all right, God, show me these words. Because I've just said that it's not just about justification and forgiveness. It's about reconciliation, but it's not just about reconciliation. It's about the life of God to us. How do I communicate that so that these readers, the people that are going to be reading this letter, and us 2,000 years later, can even start to comprehend the significance and the magnitude that we have been brought into the very life of God? Right? How do I communicate that? And the illustration that Paul chose to use is one that we can relate to, right? But it's one for the first readers of this letter, people living in Rome, Jews and Gentiles living in Rome, part of this first generation church when Paul wrote it. They didn't just relate to this, but the example that Paul gave is one that every day in their own life experience defined who they were and what they could do and what they couldn't do just as human beings. And the illustration, the example that Paul gives is one of family. Right, the profound effect on our lives of the family into which we are born. And essentially, Paul's going to go on to show us is that as the human race, spiritually, there are two families that we can be a part of. And the first is inevitable. The first is the family that every single one of us is born into. Every single human, all human history, except Christ, has been born into. The second family is a potential family that we must be adopted into. And that is an invitation that God holds out to every person who would come to hear the gospel. And of course, the first family, and if you want to follow along with me in the outline that you have there in your program, our first family, the line with the family curse, is the line of Adam. The line of Adam, all right. As we jump into this, every now and then I'll throw out the word theology or doctrine. This passage we're going through today is very, very significant from a doctrinal standpoint, right? Truth of who we are in Christ, what Christ did, why we have the sin problem as the human race that we do. And some of this, as we go through it, it may kind of be like brushing the top of our hair as it goes by and like, well, what is Paul even talking about here? But even though this can be challenging sometimes to wrap our brains around, I want to encourage us that this example, this illustration that Paul walks us through in the second half of the book, second half of Romans chapter 5, is incredibly practical to us. And it matters in how we understand who we are and how we live our lives every day. So bear with me, right? Let's try to have our brains wide open as we can as we go through this. And Paul begins this section, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by saying this. And he writes, therefore, or Paul uses that word a lot, right? He's building a case, right? Everything that he says, he's taking it to the next level, right? Each time. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Come back to that. That's a huge statement right there. Death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Okay, stop there. Let's talk about this for a second. Friends, what Paul just laid out here for us in that first statement is one of the most foundational biblical worldview realities that we need to have as believers to understand our need of God, right? And it's that Adam is our spiritual ancestor, right? If not also our physical ancestor. But Adam as our spiritual ancestor of all humanity means that when Adam chose to disobey God, just a little side note, it's interesting. You know, sometimes in other parts of scripture, like Eve gets picked on. There's no Adam and Eve here. There's no Eve deceiving Adam. This is Adam. But really, when Paul here talks about Adam, he's referring to the events of Genesis chapter 3. Of the fall, right? Involved both Adam and Eve, but he's just using the phrase Adam to convey that. The fall of humanity when we rebelled against God and sin came in and then everything that Paul's going to walk us through. Because Adam chose to disobey God, sin, right? Rebellion against God and all of its effects entered into the world. And the sin that Adam brought in, this is key here, opened the door for the even greater curse, which is death. And Scripture says that death came to all people because all sinned. Well, here's the question that there are libraries of doctoral theses trying to deal with. What is meant by the two words, all sinned? Right. So here I am. I go back and I go through Romans 1 through 3. And I see that I'm apart from Christ. I come into this world. And I'm under condemnation. Right? I'm under the power of sin. And there's nothing on my own I can do about it. Well, whose fault is that? Whose sin caused me, as a human being, all of us, to be in the situation that we are in? And there's two ways that people have seen this passage, interpreted this passage over the years. And they're very, very close. And at the end, really at the end of it, it's the same idea, but just a subtle difference. But I want to make you aware of it. And if you kind of wake up tomorrow night and say, whoa, what's going on with that? After I get back from our mission trip to Tijuana, let's go have a cup of coffee and we'll talk about it. All right? But two different ways we see this. First of all, and this is actually the most direct understanding to the Greek text, it's that all humanity came to bear the consequence of sin when Adam sinned. In other words, the sin that brought all of humanity under condemnation was the sin of Adam. Because as our ancestor, all of humanity was in Adam. Right? Get that from a genealogical, kind of genetic sense. Before I was born, genetically, I was in my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents. So the human race was in Adam. And thus, when Adam sinned, we share the effects because we were in him and we are his ancestors. Right? And thus, the corruption, the death that sin brought to his soul is passed down to each and every one of us because we are born into this world spiritually dead, inheriting that trait from our spiritual forefather Adam, spiritually dead, and under the consequence of sin. Might not seem fair. We may say, God, what in the world is up with that? Why am I bearing the consequence of what this, you know, Joker did millennia ago? Come on! It's not about fairness. It's about spiritual heredity. It's like a child who is born with a congenital birth defect. And it's not fair. It's not just. But it is reality. Biblical worldview, we are born into this world, spiritually dead, inheriting that from Adam. The other way, it's a slightly a little nuance that people have seen and understood this idea that we all sinned in Adam, is this. It's because Adam died spiritually, We have inherited this spiritual death, and therefore we are all born spiritually dead, separated from God. That is absolutely true. Now, because we come into this world spiritually dead, and the defining attribute of spiritual death is that we have no relationship with God. And so when it comes to being an authority in our life, right, we are dead to God, and the only authority we have is ourselves. Or other people. And so we take on the role of God in our life. We are our own arbiter of what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is just, what we should do. And we live life out of our own wisdom, out of our own strength. But the problem is our wisdom, our strength is corrupted because of the fall that we all share. And so because we come into this world spiritually dead, we all share an inevitable predisposition to sin. And whenever we come to the place in our life where we understand that and we understand what sin is, we become accountable for our sin before God. Right? The whole idea of the age of accountability comes out of that. But again, at the end of the text, the reality is the same. But then Paul goes on here to say something really, really interesting. In verse 13, he says, "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given." And by law here, from the context, we can clearly discern that he's referring to the Mosaic law, right? The Old Testament Judaic Mosaic law, right? "Sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law." What? What's that about? Right? A couple of weeks ago, Paul mentioned this, and I said, we're not going to talk about this now because he's going to mention it again later, right? Well, here we are. We're going to talk about it. Sin is not charged against anyone's account. If you have maybe a King James or a different translation, it uses the word imputed. Sin is not imputed to us when there is no law. Right? What's Paul talking about? I want you to think of this. For the Jewish believers in the church, and even the Gentiles who were familiar that Christ was a Jew and came from Israel, and the whole system of Jewish law, they probably had some familiarity with that. The entire concept of sin was failure to keep the law, right? The law says, do not covet. And so if you covet, you have broken the commandments. Therefore, you have sinned. The law says, don't engage in certain activities on the Sabbath. And if you engage in those certain activities and you do not honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, you have broken the law. Therefore, you have sinned. And what Paul is doing here is he's pointing us to understand in the first readers of this that sin is about more than just keeping specific commandments. Sin is about more than just the law. And he says, so all of these people, from Adam all the way to Moses, believe me. He says, listen, there was plenty of sin going on. I mean, good grief, the whole episode with Noah. God had to reboot the whole world. The corruption of humanity was so bad. And yet the law didn't exist. All right, so what about that? He says, okay, so whenever these people broke the Mosaic law, God's not going to hold them accountable for that because the law didn't exist yet. Well, Paul, are you saying that ignorance of the law is an excuse? No, that's not his point. His point is that sin and the effects of sin is not just about some legalistic adherence to a set of rules. It is about the position of our heart before God, right? The position of our heart, how we look to God. Do we surrender to Him or do we reject Him? It's an attitude position. And the true and fatal problem of sin, this is where Paul goes, is that every human being has always shared in common, whether we have any biblical knowledge of any biblical morality or law or not, is that we are born into this world spiritually dead. That is the great issue of humanity. The inheritance, the point there in your outline, the inheritance that we received at birth, being a part of the family of Adam, lucky us, is death. The inheritance that we received from Adam is death. Paul continues in verse 14. It says, nevertheless, right, regardless if these people knew about the law or not, nevertheless, death reigned. Key concept, death reigned. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. In other words, Paul is saying, Adam disobeyed a very specific command of Adam, right? The concept of trespass. God said, Adam, don't go there. And he went there, right? He specifically disobeyed a command of Adam. And Paul is saying, because of the effects of that, even for us, when our sin is not a violation of a specific command of the law, the effects of sin, death, are still at work within us. And so therefore, death reigns. And if you're like, I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, friends, you've got to disagree with human history because that's the story of human history. I mean, we go to our cutest little toddler that we can get. And you spend more than an hour with them, kind of overlapping their nap time, and don't let them nap. You will see the early stage attributes of death reigning: pride, anger, fear, self-centeredness, you name it. Again, it's the story of human history. You see, guys, you can forgive a dead person, and it doesn't help them one bit because they're dead. Our biggest problem isn't that we need to be forgiven. We do need to be forgiven, and in Christ we are. But our biggest problem as a human race is that we are spiritually dead. And thus, our greatest need is what? Life. It's life. And this is where Paul is leading us to the miraculous alternative, the hope that God introduced in Christ, the hope of leaving the family line of Adam and being brought into the family line of Jesus, adopted by faith into the family of God. And this is where we continue. The new family that is available to all of us. And if you are a believer, you have entered into this family. And this is the line of Jesus. This is the line of Christ. Right at the end of the sentence we just read, Paul said this kind of cryptic statement. He says that Adam was a pattern of one to come. And what he's referring to there is that when we look at Adam and the one to come is Jesus, we can see parallels between Adam and Jesus. Adam and Jesus both were heads of a race, right? Adam, the race of all of humanity. Jesus, the head of the race of God. And both of these defined the most essential attributes of their race because of what they did, okay? And Paul says, but having made that comparison, don't take it too far because there's also some really big differences between Adam and Jesus when we compare them. And in Romans 5, 15 through 19, a passage I'm going to read in its entirety here, what Paul does, this is the next point in your outline, he contrasts the results of Adam's trespass with the result of Jesus' gift. Okay? The result of Adam's trespass with the result of Jesus' gift. And as I read through this, I really want to encourage you, be listening. Paul's going to give phrases here, descriptive phrases, attributes of what was true of us when we were of the line of Adam, or what is true of you if you're not a follower of Christ, not a believer, and what is true of us now because we are of the family of God. We're a follower of Christ. By faith, we've received that free gift of grace. So listen for these as we go through this. Picking up in verse 15, Paul writes, but the gift is not like the trespass. Right? What Jesus did is not like what Adam did. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. For the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift of Jesus followed many trespasses, many sins, and brought justification. And he goes on, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass, right, Adam's sin, resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Okay, because we're going to walk through that. But before we do, I just got to say something that wasn't in my outline. But when you read through this, it's like, okay, Paul's got this comparison between Adam and Jesus. But there's this recurring phrase, and the phrase is, how much more? What Paul is wanting us to see is that the death that we were in, right, the negative reality of being in Adam, when we become a follower of Christ and enter into life in Christ, this isn't just an equal but opposite reality. In other words, when we think of if before Christ, I mean, if I was just a pagan of all pagans, you know, Paul said, I was a chief of sinners, right? If you could say 100% of being lost, and I am pagan the 100%. Of being lost. Everything negative about the human condition is in my life. I got it working. Okay, that's going on. And by God's grace, I enter into life in Christ. I hear the gospel. I believe. I have just enough faith to say, yes, Christ gives his life to me. And I leave the line of Adam and I become part of the family of God. Friends, the goodness that God has just given to me, the hope, the freedom, the peace, even if I've just taken a first step into it, is miles beyond that 100% of the negative reality that I was in Adam. Time and time again, Paul is saying, for everything that was wrong, the good that now has come is so much more. And he's just trying to open our eyes. So the prayer that Paul prays is in Ephesians. I get my references mixed up. You know, Lord, he prays that our eyes may be opened, that we may see the hope to which we have been called. Right? The majesty of the inheritance that we have as saints of God. It's an amazing thought. How much more is the reality that we have been brought into in Christ? So, in your outline there, I've got a little chart. Right? On the left-hand side, it says in Adam. On the right-hand side, it says in Christ. So we're just going to walk through this passage and talk about what is true of us because of the result of the gift, as opposed to what is true of a person who is still in that family of Adam as a result of his trespass. And the first thought there is that in Adam, death came. Death came to many. But in Christ, grace overflowed to many. There's that same idea. Grace came. No, death came. Grace overflowed. Right? Grace overflowed to many. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? God's grace sufficient and extended to all of humanity. He continues. Next big thought is that judgment in Adam, judgment followed one sin. Adam sinned. Adam just chose, Adam and Eve chose to be their own God, turned their back on God. But the gift of Christ followed many sins. How much more does grace overflow? The gift of God followed many sins. Verse 16, nor can the gift of God be compared. It's incomparable. With the result of one man's sin, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many sins, many trespasses, and brought justification available to all people, to all humanity. And in that same passage that I just read, we see the next two blanks that I have is that in Adam, condemnation came to the many. And that Greek word there for the many, according to the context, means everyone, right? All of humanity. But in Christ, justification has come to the many. And when we look at the context, the many there means it is available to the many, to all, to everyone. It's the exact same word. But it must be received by faith, which is the next point that Paul goes on to make. It's that in Adam, death is inherited. And there's nothing we can do about it. In Adam, death is inherited. But in Christ, as a result of the gift, grace and righteousness is received. It's received. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision, there's the word, receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Right? It's received by faith. It's the whole message that Paul's been building up as we've gone through this. And again, in that passage, the next thing that Paul, the point that he makes, is in Adam, death reigns. Again, it's a story of human history. We see it. It's undeniable. But in Christ, when we are understanding who we are in him, what he has done, living by the Spirit, and by the Spirit, walking increasingly in obedience to him, life is what reigns. Life is what wins in the choices and the steps of our life. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteousness. So wrapping the thought up, in Adam, there is sin and condemnation. But in Christ, there is life and righteousness. In church, by faith, apart from the law, in Christ, we have been justified, we have been forgiven, we have been reconciled, all these things we've talked about, but even more, how much more have we been given life? And friends, as people who have been brought from death to life, we now share in God's righteousness. Is it in Peter that he writes, we are partakers of the divine nature we now share in God's righteousness. We are made right with Him. And as we understand this and live in it, friends, it will transform us. For it is life-giving and it is life-changing. Because all around us, guys, we see, every day, we see the result of death. We see death reigning in our society, in our culture, in our world. But in Christ, we have the hope of life reigning. God's goodness permeating us, changing who we are and how we live. Because, friends, the hope of humanity is that life conquers death. Life conquers death. Paul goes on in verse 20. So the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Word on that. Basically, he's saying when God brought the law in, the Mosaic law in, God's intention was for human beings who were already sinning but didn't really recognize it as such to understand what they were doing. Right, so that the sin in our lives, the sin of humanity would be magnified, that we would be made fully aware of it. And when we are made fully aware of it through the law, we're going to see in Romans 7, what's our reaction? Whoa, I better stop doing that. No, our reaction is, guess what? I'm going to do it all the more. Right? Because the law stirs up these things in our lives. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This just came to my mind. Think of this. You're in a relationship with someone that's broken. Because either that person has done something unspeakably unforgivable to you, or you have done something unspeakably unforgivable to them. That was the nature of our relationship with God. And he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There is no sin and barrier that the grace of God does not have the power to surmount. Amazing. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says it this way: for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. By the way, I think if you try to look up those 1 Corinthian passages, I totally blew the reference. I think I was falling asleep when I typed that out and gave that to Sarah. Right? It's 1 Corinthians 5, not 2nd. It's 1 Corinthians 15, not 2 Corinthians 5. Who knows what happened there? But anyway, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Friends, that's good news. That is our hope. But let's bring it back full circle. How does that take on power every day? If we are born into this corrupt, cursed family line of Adam, how do we escape Adam? Just one thought on that. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, Paul says this, part of a larger context, but this is what he says. He says, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the image, right? Live the same as, grow in our identity as, the image of the heavenly man. Christ in us, becoming and expressing his life through us. Friends, how does that happen? I just want to wrap up on a story again. Back to this idea of a young person cursed by their family line. I've shared with some of y'all, I might have said it when I'm speaking here over the past couple of weeks. I've been going through a bit of a history buff. I've been going through a podcast of the entire history of Rome. And one of the fascinating things that comes out of that, you know, studying Roman culture, ancient classical Roman culture, is like many ancient civilizations, lineage was huge, but the Romans took it to a whole new level. So if you were a citizen of Rome in the time that Paul wrote this to the church, literally everything about your life, what job you could have, who you are, just almost everything was a function of the family that you were born into. So I'm trying to think of, if I was I'm a young man living in Rome, and I was born into a plebeian family, lowest class, Roman culture. I'm a plebe, okay? Not only that, I'm a crippled plebe because I inherited a birth defect from my parent, right? There wasn't a lot of medicine there. This type of thing was very, very common. But not only that, I have an unpayable debt that came from my father and my grandfather. There is shame and brokenness defining my family story. And there is nothing I can do to get out of it. I can curse God. I can fight against it. I can feel bad about it. But I cannot change it because the rigid laws of society are just too strict. That's where I am. Unless one almost unimaginable hope could come to pass. And that would be if a person far, far above my station would come to me and adopt me and take on my shame. And instead of being in a place where I had debt, now the riches of this family suddenly are mine. And when they adopted me, not only did my future change, because my past changed, because my name changed, my identity changed. If they'd had birth certificates then, my name would have been rewritten on it, and I have a new last name. It's like I was picked up out of this accursed family tree and carried over and put into a brand new family tree. And it changed everything. Friends, in our lives today, so many people, I think this is one of the definitive things of the human condition now, is that we try so, so hard to overcome our family curse on our own. We all share this issue that we inherited from Adam, right? Sin, weakness, brokenness. And we're trying so hard to overcome it. We try to overcome it through financial success. We try to overcome it through social circles that we're a part of, maybe taking on some identity of some social group. We try to overcome it through religion, you know, if we're honest about it, different times and different places. But we can't. On our own, we can't overcome it because the selfishness is still there. The tendency to pride and anger and fear, whatever it may be, is still there. We only have one hope for our daily lives to be removed from that curse and have the hope of being made new. And that is to be adopted and to receive the life that Christ freely offers to us. The grace that overflows to the many and the righteousness and rightness of life that God invites us to begin to walk in each day, no longer as a child of Adam, but as a child of God and a brother and sister of Jesus Christ.